God bless you. I'm happy to be here. So, that retirement thing is kind of funny, because 6-7 years ago when I came back from Mexico, my wife and I moved back here to care for our mothers who were starting to fail. Actually, my mother-in-law is still with us. My own mother passed away recently. So it's been about 6 years of ministering to them. And when I first came home from the field, Chris asked me to come back on staff. And he said, so what are you thinking about retirement? Because you're 64 now. And at that time, the laws were that at 60, you had to work till 70, age 70, to be able to retire full benefits with Social Security. And so I said, well, for me, full benefits at Social Security isn't going to be much, because there were several years I didn't pay anything into it, because I was down in Mexico and, you know, young and stupid. So I said, well, I'll just keep working until age 70. Well, then a couple years ago, they made changes to that. And the rule was that at age 70, you had to start receiving benefits, and you could only work part-time, so much per year that you could actually work. And so I said, well, we'll go for 70 and then, you know, see where that goes. So then they changed the rules, and now you can start drawing full benefits at age 66, 66 and a half, I guess, and you can work full time for as long as you want. So I set out several years ago to try to make it to 70, and the other day they gave us all our EGR for the year, and, you know, the sheet that talks about our benefits that we're going to receive and stuff like that. And I noticed on there that I'm working until November 1st. And I said, that's my birthday. That's 70. And I said, well, I guess I'm retiring then. So as of July 1st, I handed off my responsibilities as missions pastor to Brad Han, and he's doing a real good job with that. So now I'm a has-been missions pastor and mentoring pastor. So I'm happy to be able to do that. I'm happy to be able to serve the Lord. Is there a football game today? Is that no? No? Okay. Is anybody cheering for Tom Brady or against him? I think there's a lot of people that are rooting against him, just on principle. But I'm reminded of a story about a little guy named Bobby that showed up late for the football game. And his friend asked him, how come you're so late to the game? And Bobby said, well, I couldn't decide between going to church and coming to the football game. And his friend said, well, that shouldn't have so I decided to flip a coin to decide on which to. And his friend said, well, that shouldn't have taken very long. And Bobby said, well, I had to flip it 35 times to get to the game. So I'm glad that you're having Super Soma today. And I'm going to be rooting against Tom Brady and Bill Belichick. But so Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. What we have here, we're going to talk about the children of man. And in the Psalms, the children of man have to do, it's like saying the Gentiles or those who are not the children of God. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at the children of man. We're going to look at the mercy of God. And we're going to look at the joy that we have in Christ. That's where I want to end up. So the children of man says in his heart, there is no God. That word fool is translated from the word Nabal. Nabal is the same name as Abigail's husband. And remember when she rebuked him, she said, you know, folly is in your heart. And she interceded with David on Nabal's part so that David wouldn't wipe him out. But then he died anyway because of his foolishness. So the word they, the fool says in his heart, there is no God, they corrupt. They is another way of saying that the children of man, the ungodly, are saying this. Actually, the word they appears 11 times in this psalm. The word they, or the idea of they. There's one where it's they, but it's a different word. But they are corrupt. So that the fool says in his heart, okay, what comes out of the heart? Mark 7:21, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. So the fool who says in his heart, there is no God, is one, a fool, and two, denying reality and submitting to the evil wickedness that comes out of his natural spirit, his natural being, out of the abundance of the heart. And so I wonder, you know, because Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So anybody who looks at the Hubble telescope pictures or anything like that is just going to realize this is bigger than we are. So I wonder about the atheist who says there is no God. I wonder if he's being objective or if he's really just seeking his own will. He wants, I think, for the most part, he's denying the presence of God because he doesn't want to be held accountable to God. There are many who desire to run their own lives and not be accountable to God or to anybody else for that matter. And that is the outworking of depravity. Let's look at Jude, verse 10 and 11 of Jude. And here we find the outworking of the depravity of man. Verse 10, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. So what we've got here, three people are examples of this depravity, this wickedness that is manifest through the nature of the unsaved, the ungodly, that is rebelling against God. And they walked in the way of Cain. Cain illustrated jealousy. He was jealous because his brother's sacrifice was accepted to God before God when his own sacrifice was unacceptable. And so he murdered his brother. Balaam, a prophet, was called upon to curse Israel. And Balak asked him to curse Israel, and three times he blessed Israel. And so he was there trying to, I think he was there because of greed. I think he was there because of the gifts that were offered to him in a way of stumbling Israel. And he did stumble Israel because of his greed. And then Korah, he was in rebellion against spiritual leadership. Korah is the one who said, "Hey, we're all equal here. What are you doing laying down the law to Moses?" He said that. And he rebelled against spiritual leadership and wound up getting swallowed up by the earth. The earth opened up, swallowed him whole, and dropped him down. Okay. So look at Romans chapter 12, chapter 1, verse 21, because it says here in verse 1 of Psalm 14, "There is none who does good. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds." Romans chapter 1 talks about that, and it says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." I saw this working out in the press this week. On Thursday, it came out that Virginia had debated a law that would actually allow for infanticide. The debate didn't carry. It didn't become law, but it was considered that a woman could ask for an abortion right up to the moment of birth, and actually could give birth and the baby would be allowed to die after birth. And that was accepted as a debatable issue. Then, Friday, it comes out that the same governor that was approving of that bill being brought forward, who had explained the process that would come about in the infanticide of putting a baby on the table to die if he was unwanted. That same governor, it came out that his yearbook picture had included on his page, it had included somebody in blackface and another person in a Ku Klux Klan outfit, and suddenly there's no more conversation about infanticide. They covered that whole issue up in one 24-hour period by bringing up this whole thing about the blackface and the Ku Klux Klan outfit, and all of a sudden, infanticide is just another debatable issue. What we're seeing here is practical atheism, where men and women are looking to establish their own will, their own way, and rebel against God, rebel against the holy, righteous God who is the Savior of all who will come to Him. And yet, many of us don't come to Him. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17, where we see this practical atheism worked out in the lives of unbelievers. Verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." We see this going on in society today. We're told to pray for those in leadership, and we need to do that. We need to have concerted prayer to God, asking for mercy. Asking for mercy because we don't want what we deserve. As a society, what we deserve is to be destroyed, to be judged. And God will judge us. He will judge between those who walk with Him and those who don't. But here we have described a process. I want to reverse the process. Looking at Ephesians 4:19, they have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Then verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. And then verse 17, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. So I see this as a process, that because they have given themselves over, that they are darkened in their understanding and their minds, they're dependent upon their futile minds or the futility of their minds. In other words, if they can't understand something, if they can't figure it out, then it must not be true. If they can't understand a triune God, then he must not exist. If they can't understand how someone could rise from the dead and live eternally, then it must not be true. It must not exist. And that's the futility of their mind. And there are many that are walking that way today. In in Romans 3:12, it says the same thing as in verse 4 or verse 3. "There is none who does good, not even one." Speaking of Psalm 14, there's two places where none do good. That phrase comes out twice here in the Psalm 14, and again it's repeated in Romans 3:12. It talking about universal depravity. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we need to be careful not to allow that progression of sin to work itself out in our lives. We need to be careful not to allow sin any excuse, any justification in our lives. But when we find ourselves falling short, we need to be quick to turn to the Lord, quick to confess our sin, and quick to walk uprightly before Him. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. Speaking of this universal depravity, what we're going to see in Romans 5, verse 12 to 14 is the what we call federalism. Federalism is the doctrinal position that the entire human race sinned when it consisted of two people, Adam and Eve. Verse 12 of Romans 5, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, And so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So the entire human race sinned when it consisted of Adam and Eve. And that's where we come up with original sin, because Adam had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, after the fall. Seth was born spiritually dead. Just like Adam was spiritually dead after the fall, his son was born spiritually dead, whose son was born spiritually dead, and he had a son that was born spiritually all the way down to us. We were born spiritually dead. And we need a Redeemer. We need the Lord to change our course. And we need to be careful not to allow sin to have place in our lives. Going back to Psalm 14, verse 4 says, Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? So eating the people of the Lord, or consuming the people of the Lord, they are acting out the fact that they have no knowledge of God. They are self-sufficient. They're looking to establish their own authority, and they're looking to destroy us. We've been hearing about different places lately. In China, there are hundreds of people that are being arrested and jailed because they're believers. Churches are being destroyed. People are being persecuted as we speak every day in China. In Sudan, the same thing has been going on for years, in which the people of God are being attacked and, if possible, destroyed. That's because of the self-sufficiency of the unbelievers. And they don't call on God. Do not call upon the Lord. Another instance of practical atheism. They don't want to have anything to do with the sovereign God. But in verse 2, going back up to verse 2 of Psalm 14, we find the mercy of God. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. So God is looking for those who will serve Him. He's looking to see if there's anybody who will call on Him and looking out for Him. Looking for some to seek after God. And God, in verse 2, the second part, God is with the righteous. To see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. And we see the regeneration, the generation of the righteous. In verse 5, they are in great terror, speaking of the children of man, for God is with the generation of the righteous. So God is with us. 6 times here in this psalm, it talks about the righteous, right here where we're at, verse 5. God is with the generation of the righteous, but it says you, and that's the place where it should be they, you would shame the plans of the poor. In other words, the enemies of God would like to shame the plans of the poor in spirit, those of us who walk humbly before our God. The unrighteous would like to shame us. And when the word you there is still talking about the children of God, how they would, the children of man, I'm sorry, how they would seek to destroy us. But, verse 6b, but the Lord is his refuge. Here we see that our refuge is our hiding place. It's our refuge, our hiding place is in the Lord. A refuge is a place where we're safe. And, you know, I went to Israel a few years ago. We went to Masada, and it's just this huge fortress on top of a mountain. And there was, you know, the people that were being persecuted by the Romans went and hid up there and held out for years, I think, if I remember right. They were self-contained. They were able to raise crops up there and everything, and they had water, ways of getting water into cisterns, and the Romans eventually were able to conquer because they pushed this ram on wheels up. They built a ramp out of all the dirt and pushed this battering ram up there and were able to break through and conquer. But while they were breaking through, the people who remained committed societal suicide. But the idea of refuge is where we can hold out, where we can be safe. And we're safer than the folks that were in Masada. We're safe because we're in Christ. He is our refuge. He is our dwelling place. Verse 7 of chapter 14. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. There's a pattern here that I've been seeing. I've been teaching through Psalms lately in my small group at Grace. And there's a pattern here where the wicked are ruling, but the people of God are looking for salvation. And that's where we need to be. We need to be looking to God for the salvation that will come out of Zion, out of the stronghold, the spiritual headquarters, out of captivity, out of the bondage of sin. The Lord is delivering us and will deliver us from the bondage of sin. And we need to be looking to him. And we need to rejoice and be glad in him, because we know that we have our faith in him. So in conclusion, I'd like to make a little bit of application. The first one being that we need to recognize the enemy of our souls. Even as we had several verses here talking about the children of man versus the children of God, we need to recognize that we are in a battle. We are in a spiritual struggle against sin. And we need to recognize our enemy that is sin. Sin is the enemy that we deal with in our souls. And we need to address that on a daily, regular basis. We need to cut things short nip it in the bud, as they say, when we find ourselves being tempted, when we find ourselves thinking or considering doing that which would not glorify God. We need to cry out to God, seek the Lord with all our heart. The way we seek the Lord with all our heart is to spend time in His Word, spend time in prayer, and spend time with His people. We need to have relationship with people that follow after the Lord so that we can encourage one another, so that we can lift up one another when we fail, so that we can call out for help when we're being tempted. We need to seek the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul. And finally, we need to rejoice. We need to rejoice in the relationship that we enjoy with the Lord. We need to rejoice with the fact that we know that our God is sufficient for every need that we have. The Lord Jesus has made the way for us, and He's still with us, and He's still for us, and we can rely on Him. We can rejoice in His sufficiency. Amen? Amen. Well, that's what I got out of Psalm 14, so hopefully that will serve you this week as well. God bless you.